Genesis chapter 4. There's an author out there, I don't know if it's a lady or a man, but they write stories like M is for Murder. You know, it's always a letter. And, what's that?
Sue Grafton,
yes. And she has a whole list of books of alphabet. And I thought about stealing her title today, but I thought, no, that's plagiarism, so I better not do that. Our president's good at doing that, but I'll let him do that. I'm going to stay away from that aspect. But so I titled this From Birth to Murder. And the topic that you always really wanted to get into, right, especially in church, that all you got to do is open the newspaper, turn on the TV, and see worse things than all of those. So, but that's what we're going to be dealing with today in Genesis chapter 4. So let's turn your Bibles to that chapter. It'll also be on the screen. We were in Revelation so long, I have trouble getting to the front of the Bible and out of the back of the Bible. But anyway, chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. And I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from his presence of the Lord, out from the presence of the Lord, and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all of those who play the lyre and harp, or in pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamach. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And this chapter is, even though it seems simple, there is a lot here. From the first birth to the first murder to the first polygamous situation and other things in between. And things that we see and hear today. But I just pray that you open our hearts and our minds to be in tune with you where you want us to go, what you want us to know, that you speak to us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve. That word relations is the intimate act of man and wife. And just, again, to be delicate here, but in that, and if we put that first line up, Katie, think about, it's the beginning of creation, and you have two people, Adam and Eve, and God creates another human being out of their marriage. And so Cain is born. But just think about being in that situation. One, where are the medical facilities? They don't exist. You know, anesthesia, not so much. Monthly doctor visits. I mean, she can talk to Adam every day, but that doesn't really, it's just, you think about, you know, I've read this chapter many, many, many times, and you never think about what are all the things that men and women today do in light of marriage and pregnancy and those kinds of things, and what we think of as this is just natural. But for centuries, that wasn't the case. And childbirth, especially for women, you're the first. If you are in Eve's shoes and now this happens, what does one after conception, how do you know what's coming? I mean, short of God enlightening her, she doesn't. And then once the time of contraction and the birthing process is ready to start, this is all new territory. And what happens? She doesn't know. And she only has Adam to turn to. And he doesn't know. And yet, how did that process go? God doesn't say. He doesn't say that the birth went totally fine. It obviously did. That there were no complications or that kind of thing. And Cain is born. And now, how to be parents in a brand new world with this child that they've never, as any new parent, you're always fearful and what do we do now? You know, it didn't come with instructions, this side up, this side down, you know, all of those kinds of things. And so I just try to put myself in their shoes and look at what they were thinking, what they were experiencing, what this event was, as what I have on the screen, the act of intimacy. Adam had relations, sexual relations with his wife, and she conceived, and Cain was born. And shortly after, Abel, the same thing, was born. in that Adam had relations with his wife Eve, the word Eve means Shavah. It's the Hebrew word Shavah. It means life. She is the woman of life. And all of our women are that way. God has endowed them with the capability to procreate. I mean, both, it takes man and women to do that, as we know. But she is the one that has that capability of carrying and nurturing the incubation process of that child coming forth eventually. So she conceived and gave birth. And Eve says in that passage, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. That word man-child is the word ish, which is the masculine form of man. It was a male child that she gave birth to. That word ish is only used here and I think one other place in Scripture. Any other places where children are talked about, it is a different word. It's very, very specific here that God says this was a man child. This was a male child that God brought forth. And Eve was part of God's plan in that she was taken out of man by being part of Adam's rib. But then as that process unfolded, God worked through her to bring the second and the third and others, because there had to be daughters brought forth at the same time, because the world was populated through Adam and Eve, as we'll find out. And the story goes on. After Cain and Abel were born, Abel was a keeper of flocks. He dwelt with livestock. Cain was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. And so verse 3, so it came about in the course of time. We're not told how much time. I'm guessing these are now young men that are beginning to develop their own industry, their own livelihood, that kind of thing. So we don't know what that course of time is. But Cain brought his offering to God, and Abel brought his offering. Who taught them that they had to do that? How did they know that? It's obviously God working through them, that at some point God instilled in their hearts that they needed to. They didn't have the Levitical law yet. None of that existed. But they're here to bring a part of their, what they raised, whether it was a crop or animals. Cain brought an offering of grain. Abel brought an offering of firstlings of his flock and fat portions and made a sacrifice. And God had regard, God loved what Abel brought to him. But Cain, not so much. And why is that? So Cain became very angry in his countenance. What word does your Bible have there? Countenance equals face. What other words are? Anything? Wroth. What's that?
Cain is very wroth.
Wroth. Upset. Yep. Angry. Okay. But yes, he is really ticked off. And his face has fallen. So he's very dour, he's very angry, he's very upset. And God says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Verse 7, and we're going to come back to this verse later on in this sermon as well. But God says, if you do well, will not your face be lifted up so that there'll be a smile back on there? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. but you must master it. That word desire is the word teshukwa, which means it's to long for, it's to desire. It's the same word in chapter 3 when Satan, through the serpent, approached Eve and said, "Eat the fruit." God said, "Surely you'll not die." Flip back there to chapter 3. Josh covered this last week. Verse 16. To the woman, so the Lord God is talking to the serpent after Adam and Eve have consumed. Verse 16, he says, to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And right here, sin enters into the relationship, that the woman's desire is going to be to control. Not desire in a friendly way, to desire in a controlling manner and create enmity and animosity and all of those kinds of things. And we see that today. That's why the issues that we're having, families are struggling. And it's the same word here. Cain, if you don't master this, your desire is going to be, sin will desire for you so that you will fall. But you must master it. So God is giving him specific instruction. Think about if that's you in that situation and sin is entered into, you've committed sin of some sort, whatever it might be. How do you respond to that? Do you try to control it? Do you repent of it? And to repent means to change. It means you're going this way, and if I repent of something, I change and I'm now going this way because I'm walking away from whatever that was. Because I don't want it to have control over me. I don't want it to have mastery over me. I want God and Christ in my heart, that they would have mastery over me and I would submit to them. And that's what God is telling Cain here. If you don't control this, if you don't master it, you're doomed. Hebrews 11:4. What kind of person was Abel? Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts and through the faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. His character is still there. And as I say that, I'm brought back to my grandmother died 35, 40 years ago. And as Jan and I went to, as she lay in the hospital and she's close to death, and as we went, and as I laid my hand on the door to open the door to enter into her room, God specifically said, "Tell her, well done, thou good and faithful servant." Here's an 85, 88-year-old woman dying of cancer. She had survived a horrific car wreck that took the life of her husband a few years earlier. And being a young man, being a relatively new Christian, I struggled with that. And I didn't say a word. And I've regretted that ever since. So when God gives you something, speak it, because you're there for a purpose. But what I'm mainly talking about there is legacy. What is your legacy? What is it going to be whenever you come to that time at the end of your life, whether it's today or 10 years from now, 50 years from now, whatever that is? What is that legacy that you've left that other people will recognize and follow? Or it will be a legacy of destruction that people won't want to follow. And we see here the difference between Cain and Abel. And God is saying right here, Abel was a righteous man. Abel was this type of person that had a legacy that we want to follow. Cain didn't. God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. Why? Because of arrogance, pride. Cain knew that Cain in his heart and his mind knew that I'm better than God. I brought what I raised. That should be good enough. God should accept me for what I am. And there was nothing wrong with Cain's sacrifice. It's just God preferred the animal sacrifice over the grain sacrifice. It's Cain's attitude about, God, you don't like it? Tough. You know what you can do with it. And walk away. And that's what Cain did. And so as we go on, Genesis 4, 8 through 17, Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. So the relationship of the brothers there in verse 5 or verse 3. So it came about after a course of time. What that was, we don't know. But here, Cain told Abel his brother, "You know, God didn't like what I brought." And we're not told anything of the discussion that took place between the two. And you know how brothers are. My brother and I fought numerous times. There were a lot of punches thrown. I was a lot bigger than my brother. So my dad was usually, I was usually getting the end. After I beat up my brother, then my dad was taking care of me. So there were a lot of days that were like that. Especially when we'd been chasing cows all day and on horseback, and we'd forgotten to take water that morning, and it was 100 degrees, and so we're out all day, and we get back. We brought these 3 head of cattle back to the corral that another rancher had stolen. That's a whole different story. We went there that morning to get them back, and we took our rifles in case he had committed murder himself a year earlier. So it was quite the deal. But we get back to the corrals later in the afternoon, and there's 3 Mountain Dews in the pickup. And Dad gets one, and Dad says to me, "Go let the, you know, unload the cattle out of the stock trailer." So I'm doing that, and I come back. There's 3 empty Mountain Dew bottles laying there in the dirt. I'm like, "Okay, you drank one. Dave, you drank the other 2. You know, fight starts." And it went downhill from there. So brothers, you know, sisters never do that, right? So anyway, who knows what these 2 talked about or what they said? But Cain obviously unloads something And it came about when they went out to the field. We don't even know where this conversation takes place. We're assuming it's probably in the house or whatever. And they go to the field, and Cain rises up against Abel and kills him. How? You know, is it a rock to the back of the head, a stick? Does he choke him to death? What does he do? But anyway, he dies. And the Lord says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Which the answer to all of us from a Christian perspective is yes. We are. We are charged to be looking out after. You know, if you're in that situation, maybe you feel the license to eat something or drink something or do something that you think is okay. In measured quantities, it may be. But if a certain person sees that and they aren't strong enough or whatever, that they can bear that, and you've just tempted them, God asks, God commands that we are our brother's keeper so that they don't fall into that level of sin. And he's asking Cain, are you your brother's keeper? What have you done? Your voice, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And sometimes that death is literal, as is the case here. Sometimes it may be delayed in that it takes a while for that sin to percolate and to grow and become more evil in that person's heart. And so death may not be immediate as it was here. But nevertheless, it does. Because we've entered into that disobedience with God. And we continue. And we don't repent. The Lord said, "Where is your brother's ape? Where is your brother?" R. Kent Hughes, in the commentary that Josh and I are reading, says, "To destroy life goes far beyond man's sphere. Spilled blood cannot be shoveled underground. It cries aloud to heaven and complains directly to the Lord of life." There's something spiritual there that, I mean, you don't have to watch your TV, but you know it, or you read a newspaper, that's if you can find a newspaper, or if you even know what a newspaper is, or some other publication or news. Most of our news is digital and electronic. But every day, people are killed or abused or whatever, but especially in death. As their blood is spilled, that blood is crying to the Lord. It has a voice. And God is standing for that person, and he will remember at the point of time when we all appear before the Bema seat, the judgment seat, and we have to give an account of what we've done. And if you have committed murder, there will be an account for that. That blood is crying to God. Over the centuries, it's still there. All of those that have died before us, brutally, through homicide or whatever the case might be. But God is saying that that blood that is spilt cries out to him. Abel was a righteous man, as we talked about, Matthew 23, 35. So that you may fall, so that upon you may fall the guilt of the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Christ was telling the story that essentially from the first murder of Abel until the last murder of the Old Testament, the son of Berechiah, that all through that period of history, all of those that were killed, that the blood of those righteous, that during that time, their blood cries out to him, and he hears it, and he sees it, and he knows it, and he will hold them accountable. Dietrich Bonhoeffer goes on to say, "Why does Cain murder?" And this is as simple as it can get: out of hatred for God, because he doesn't want to own up to his own relationship. He sees God as God brought him into the earth, but he doesn't want to have anything to do with him. Cain is cursed, but God puts a mark on him. This is what I find fascinating. Cain has done this. And as he complains, "Okay, God, yeah, I did it. So now because I did that, I'm going to go out and somebody's going to kill me." And what do we see? God's grace. Why would God choose to do? I mean, here's the first murder in the book. And there's going to be many, many other over the centuries. But God chooses to extend grace to him so that he will live. And not only live, but he takes a wife. And who's his wife? Have you thought that one through? A sister. Exactly. A daughter of Adam, or maybe a granddaughter, one of the two, of Adam and Eve. And I've had, I'm sure you, maybe you've had some of those arguments about, "Well, that's incest." Well, it's the way God planned it. It's not a process that you would want to pursue today, although there are those that do. But at the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, and out of that grew, and the same thing with Noah, as Shem and Ham and his sons repopulated the earth after the flood, God still chose that process. So Cain takes a sister as a wife, and she bears a child, Enoch. And Enoch builds a city. There's actually a civilization being created here. But what kind of civilization is it? What is its purpose? Because it's coming out of Cain's arrogance and pride and desire to destroy. And so keep that in mind as this story continues to unfold. Because you have this civilization. And as we go on to, God gives us a hint in 18 through 24 about Cain's legacy, Cain's lineage. If you want to look up Cain's family tree, you know, that's kind of one of the neat things to do today, although I personally wouldn't recommend it, because once you do a DNA test, your DNA is out there for anybody and everybody to look at, including the FBI and who knows who else. So something just to keep in the back of your mind. But who is Cain's lineage? Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, the name of the other was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother was named Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Namak. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives. This just kind of has a sinister rap feeling to it, and I'm not a rap music person. It just doesn't quite go there for me, but you can just kind of put these words in that tone of some of the music that's out there today. Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Don't stop. We just fell off into the ditch. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me, and I've killed a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. The boasting, the arrogance. What's that show? Scott is the blacksmith. Forged in iron. Forged in fire. You know, I can see Tubal-Cain being the main person on that show. I don't watch it very much, but once in a while it's interesting. But I can see Tubal-Cain pounding on his chest with his sword. Look what I did. I killed this guy because he wounded me. And this young boy, this is probably a child that's 12, 13 years old, maybe not even that old, that Tubal-Cain murdered as well. And he's taking pride in that. So in Cain's legacy, murder continues. Debauchery continues. Polygamy is now brought into the scene. And it was not what God had intended in terms of marriage, that marriage would be between one man and one woman. Sin begets more sin. And it grows. And the evil nature becomes more insidious. And where it takes us. And where it drives us. We talked about verse 7 at the beginning of this. God told Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And here's the warning. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. And its desire is for you. But you must master it. Sin is generational. Scripture, Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 6, talks about that. That the sins of the fathers will be passed unto the fourth generation. And in some cases, even further. So stop and think, especially you parents, about what you're doing. What is the impact? And we have, what's going on in the world today? Murder rates are up in all of our cities, 50%, 60%. Crime is up dramatically. And if there are children that are brought into those relationships, I'll use that word because typically there's no marriage or anything like that. There's who knows what's going on. Or if there is, what's the impact that goes down to the children, to the grandchildren, to the great-grandchildren? And how are they affected? And what are they bringing into their lives? What is their legacy? What do you want to have happen to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren. And some people don't care. It doesn't cross their mind. But when you exit this earth, what are you leaving? How have you prepared them? And what have you done for them? What does that look like from a positive side? Scripture tells us. God finishes this chapter. Verses 25 and 26. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And I think this line sums up the whole chapter here. Then, in the Hebrew, it just says, then began to call upon the name of the word, the name of the Lord. The word man is inserted there to Englishize, if I can use that word, the sentence. Because in the Hebrew, it doesn't read that way. Then began to call upon the Lord. It's just known that people, men and women, begin to call. What is Seth's legacy? Worship. Adam had relations with his wife, and she gave birth to a son. Here the word is Zera, it's offspring. It's not the word Ish that was used with Cain. It's different. And Seth began to have children of his own. But people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Cain's firstborn and successors pioneered cities and civilized arts and the development of iron and bronze technology. His family was in that direction. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Seth's successors pioneered worship. Did God come first? Or does money and all of that come first? And God clearly shows. And it doesn't mean that money's bad, as we know. It doesn't mean that finding it, God wants us to be actively employed. He wants us to be actively in civilization, working with people, etc., etc. But where does worship fall in? And how do we do that? So what? In conclusion, did Cain repent? I would say no. Scripture doesn't really say. Although there are allusions. If you go to the book of Jude, and I didn't put these in highlight. Katie, I'm sorry. She always bails me out with a lot of these things, and I'm extremely thankful. Jude 4, because there's only one chapter in Jude. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Balaam is when Israel was trying to enter the nation with Moses and the story of the talking donkey. In that, and Korah, when the golden calf was formed, and people had to choose whether they were going to follow God or worship the golden calf, and the sons of Korah were slain. But the whole meaning is, woe to them because they have chosen through their own arrogance, through their own pride, as Cain did, to deny the existence of God and what God was doing. They fail to worship. And they fail to seek his counsel. Sin is generational. Adam did not hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He heard, cursed are you because of what you did. And the ground will be cursed as well, because he chose to eat. Not that he really had a choice, because the cross was planned before the foundation of the world. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, God isn't fair. That never enters into the equation. But God is just. He is holy. In the Chronicles of Narnia, as the lion is standing there, and the children are standing there in front of him. And the children ask, is he good? Because they're fearful. And whoever's there with them says, no, but he is just. He is righteous. He is true. Because sometimes God does things that we're like, wow. But justice and holiness will prevail. And that's what God is teaching us here in this chapter. What is your legacy? Where are you going? What are you doing? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your holiness, your righteousness. And you give us choices. Do we humble our hearts and our minds and submit to you? Which can be difficult and require difficult things of us. Choices we may not truly like or want to make, but they are for our good. Or do we fight back in our arrogance, in our pride, in our rejection of you? And we go our own way. And sometimes we reap the consequences of those decisions, which have long-term effects well after we have departed this earth. And so we just pray for your wisdom, your direction in our lives, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.